Well, good morning. My name is Josh. I'm lead pastor here, and I am so thrilled to see you. I look around the room, and I see so many faces, people that I count as friends, and I'm excited that you are here, and we are worshiping together. If you're new with us, we are also excited that you are here. It's a good day. The reason that I can look around the room and see faces that bring me joy and warm my heart, maybe excited to be in the same room with you, is not so much because of this room. I want to make that clear. We come together in this room every week, but it's all the stuff we do outside of this room, the small groups and the service together and the hanging out in the lobby and those sort of things. And so I just want to encourage you, if you are new or relatively new with us, to lean in. Just get plugged into a small group, find people and connect. It makes it all the more joyful, including those things like VBS and LAC, those things that we are working on here as a church together. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 96. Turn to the 96th Psalm. That's where we're going to be this morning. Last weekend, during the all of the different headlines, the different things that were going on all over our media, there was a protest across the United States in various different cities. The name of the protest was No Kings. And the protest was designed, or at least instituted or initiated, by the feeling of some that the President of the United States had overreached his responsibilities, that he had done more than they felt that he should. And by all accounts of the protest and the media, it was relatively calm and peaceful with some foolishness mixed in there. When I saw the labeling and the branding for this protest, No Kings, I know what they meant by it, but I couldn't help but feel or be reminded of a very old Christian statement that we used to make and we often make, is there is no king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. And the idea of that just doesn't really set well. It's different. In America, we don't have a king. In fact, we were established. We fought a war not to have a monarch, right? And so the idea of a king really doesn't sit well with us. It feels offensive in many rights. There are some in those protesters that the message was clear. No one tells me what to do. There is no king. There is no authority. There's no reign but my own. And yet Psalm 96 reminds us of a different reality. Verse 10 says very plainly, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." I like how the Lexham English Bible translates it, and it says that Yahweh is king. Like I said, Americans, we're not familiar with the concept. We know what a king is, but we just don't know how to live under the reign of a king. It's not something that we want to do, but it doesn't change the reality. It does not change the truth that God is king. Yahweh reigns. And the question really isn't whether or not God reigns. He is on his throne, regardless if you recognize it or not. The question is whether or not our hearts are bowed to him. And that's why I want to draw our attention this morning to one particular word in verses 7-9. A word that helped me realign my posture toward having a king. As an American and as a Texan, what does it mean for me to have a king? And how do I have a posture towards that? Let's read those verses and then we'll pray together. As I read these verses to you, I wonder if you could, in your own mind, just where you're sitting there, try to pick out the word, the one word that is going to be the focus of our sermon today. There's one word that really changed my perspective this week, and I want to share that with you. You try to pick it out as I read these few verses. Psalm 96, 7-10 says this, "Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the peoples fairly." Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word and the encouragement that it is. God, we gathered together today as Christians here in Louisville, Flower Mound, Denton, surrounding communities. And our hearts are open to your word. We pray that you would encourage us and teach us. God, we take this moment now to pray over the Bible. We pray that it would teach us, that our minds and our hearts would be open and that we would learn and we would grow and we would mature. But God, also, we want to set aside some time to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters around the globe. Particularly this morning, Lord, we want to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters who are in Israel and Iran. We pray that you would give them peace and comfort in the midst of a very scary and tumultuous time. God, we know that you love them as you love us. And we pray that today, in this moment, that whether they're gathered in worship or huddled together in fear, that your presence would be there with them. God, we pray for our country. And now as we have overtly stepped into something, God, I pray that you would give wisdom and protection, and you would bring peace. We pray for our American servicemen and women as they serve our country and they follow their orders. And we pray most of all for the Christians. We pray for your glory to be made known. As this text describes, I pray that by our life and by our words, by our social media posts and our interactions with one another, we would declare to the world, a watching world, that the Lord reigns. So we are not afraid. We do not fear. We simply ascribe to you the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. The word that really helped me this week was... you guessed it. Very good. I tried not to pronounce it differently as I was saying it, but it is ascribe. Not at first. It's not a word that I often use. It's probably not a word that you often use, but the more that I dug into it, the more that I kept studying, the more that I thought, this word really stands out. What caught my attention was that all of the English translations, or most of the English translations that I trust the most, all used the same word to translate that phrase there, ascribe. Nearly all of them used ascribe. That consistency made me pause. Why that word? In fact, I wrote in my notes there earlier on in the week, I wrote in my notes, it said, what does ascribe mean? One commentary helped me out, helped me connect the dots. It said this, the word translated ascribe in verses 7 through 8b is much more complex in the Hebrew. It appears only in the imperative form as a call to act, as a command to give, spoken in desperation as an order to choose or select wisely. That's where the beauty and the depth of the Hebrew started to take shape and to come through. Ascribe isn't just a churchy word. It's a layered one, a word that carries action, urgency, and decision. In short, it means to act, to give, and to choose. No single English word quite captures all of that, but together, those three movements, act, give, choose, they form a sort of posture, a way of responding to the reality that we have a king, and his name is Yahweh. So for me, as I turn my heart towards King Yahweh, I'm learning to do it by moving in these directions, to act, to give, and to choose. And that's where we're going to start this morning. It's where we're going to be this morning. So let's look at each of those. Let's look first at the idea of act. As I said from the commentary, every time the word translated as ascribe is used, it's used in the imperative form. It is an action word. It's calling us to act. The entire psalm is filled with all sorts of action words telling us we need to do something. In particular, the psalm begins with the action or the call to act to sing a new song. It's not a request. It's not a if you feel like it. It's a command. All people, all Christians, all those who worship under the reign of God should sing a new song. Everyone should sing. We've been given the ability to make music, and the music glorifies God. Now, don't throw anything. Now, while old songs have their place, I think these are the ones that raise their hand that they're mad at you. I love how Troy started it off with like an altar call. He says, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. And the Lord knows the heart. While old songs have their place, what this text calls for is specifically a new song. So you can have both. Why? Because God's mercies are new. His works are still unfolding. He's not finished, so our worship shouldn't sound like he is. This song is a song sung to God, not as a performance, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to magnify the King. There's other calls to action in the psalm. There's a call to proclaim, to publish, to declare, to say to the watching world that God is King, that he is righteous and gracious, just and merciful. Yes, we sing to God, but we also speak about him boldly It is an act of worship to declare his standards just as much as it is to tell the world about his grace. Both are given to us and both are calls to action. And these calls are not limited. They're not limited in their scope. They are global. The psalm tells us to declare his glory among the nations. Invite all the peoples to join the song. Sometimes we imagine that God only cared about Israel in the Old Testament, and then he included us, the rest of us, in the new. But that's just not true. Look at verse 3 again. It says, declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among the people. God's mission has always been global. Always, for all people. He doesn't have a preferred nation or a people group. He is just as invested in someone in China or Iran or Israel or Ethiopia coming to Christ as he is in you coming to a saving faith and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And so it's a call to join in through worship, through witness, through your voice. It is a time to act. If you've ever been at a baseball game, right? You know, there's a certain moment when the national anthem is nearing the end. And there's this song, y'all can sing it with me if you want to. O'er the land of the free and the brave. And then somebody, normally the umpire or somebody, will scream what? Play ball! That's right. And then it all starts. That's what starts. It's this call to action. It's more than just what we're doing. We all know that's what we're here to do, but it is a call to act. That's when everything gets going, and that's what this psalm does. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. It's a play ball moment. It's a call to act, to stop sitting, to stop silently sitting in large rooms and acting like that is the extent of the Christian faith. It's not. All throughout the entire scripture, God has repeatedly, over and over, until he is blue in the face. God can't get blue in the face, but you know what I mean. He's exasperated with this idea to constantly try to compel Christians, go and tell somebody, for crying out loud. I think that's what he would say at the end of that. That's what you do when you have a king. But it's not all that you do. You're called to act, but you're also called to give. Giving is another aspect of ascribing. Look back at verse 8. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. There's this awesome story in 2 Samuel chapter 24 in which King David is told by God to build an altar in a specific piece of land which belongs to another man named Araunah. I think it's a great name. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but I think it's a great name, Araunah. And as Araunah sees the king approaching him, he runs out to meet him and he asks him, what are you doing here? Why are you here at my house? Why are you here at my land? King David says, I have come to build an altar to God on your land. Araunah responds the same way that all of us would respond. He says, that's awesome. That's great. You can have the land. I'll give you the supplies. I'll even give you the animal. You can take whatever you need. And David responds differently. He doesn't take all of that, even though it's a generous offer and a royal gesture towards a royal guest. David could have. He was the king. He was entitled to it. It was his right to take all of that. But in verse 24 of 2 Samuel 24, David says this, no, I insist on buying it from you for a price. And this is the key part. For I will not offer to the Lord my God an offering that cost me nothing. That's the posture of someone who truly knows who the king is. When you have a king, you give to him. Not just because he demands it, but because you recognize his rule, his power, his provision, and his peace. Giving says, I need this king. I respect this king. I submit to this king. Not giving says, I could do it on my own. I don't need this king. I don't recognize this king's authority in my life. And so we give. We may not have an earthly king, but we absolutely have a heavenly one. So I have to ask myself, as I read this text, what is it that I am offering to the king? This is a wide open invitation. A wide open invitation for us to respond in some sort of offering. We can respond by giving King Yahweh our stuff, maybe our home or vehicles. You can use your home to host a group, welcome neighbors, or support students. We can give our vehicles by driving our kids and their grandkids and their friends to VBS or to Rally. We can give of our abilities, your talents, whether it's creativity or leadership, hospitality, logistics, or business experience, can all be leveraged for the kingdom. Sometimes we assume that God only wants singers and preachers. But I'll be honest with you. Here at this church, we're pretty good on that front. What we need, what we could desperately use, is more people in guest services or hospitality, facility upkeep, volunteer coordination, business and HR skills. And all of that is ministry when it is given to the king. And I'm telling you, that's not just a talking point in my sermon. I'm telling you, we need those things around here. We need business savvy. We need people in hospitality. We need all of that sort of stuff to make the mission of this church succeed. And yes, this also includes giving your finances. People debate a lot of things in the Bible, and they debate it with me. But I've never once had anyone come to me and say, "Pastor, I don't think that God wants me to give financially to him." I have never once had a person try to debate that point with me. Not in their words, but certainly in their actions. Every dollar, every tithe pushes the mission forward. It declares to the world that we mean it when we say, "In God we trust." It's not just generosity, it's an act of rebellion against the greed of your own heart when we give financially to the Lord. Think back to what David said, "I will not offer an offering that cost me nothing." That's the challenge, that's the mark, sacrifice. And that comes from an earthly king declaring that he has a king. See, sacrifice is you give what you can and then a little more. That's where worship begins. You give an hour to serve even when the rest sounds better. Even though you're like, I could sit down or I could serve 1 hour a week, 1 hour a month. You serve students knowing full well that if you have them over to your house, they will spill soda and leave half-eaten chip bags literally everywhere. You give financially even when something else sounds more fun to buy. That's the sacrifice, and it is a good thing. Those are good things. They are blessings in and of themselves. So because we have a good and a gracious king, we're compelled to proclaim his greatness in word and in song and to reflect his worth through sacrificial giving. But there's one more posture we can take, one more move we are invited to do, and that is to choose. To act, sing, speak, to give generously and sacrificially, and to choose. One of the core aspects of worshiping King Yahweh is this: we constantly choose him over lesser things. Look again at verses 4-5. "For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens." You know what an idol is, right? Like a little small figurine. You'll see them in restaurants or nail salons. Little Buddha man. But that's just a statue until it becomes an idol once people orient their lives around it. They'll take something that they have made with their own hands and they orient their lives around it. They make choices based on what they believe would benefit it. They're angry when it is threatened and they're insecure when it is gone. We tend to think that that is something lost in antiquity, that us civilized suburbanites don't have idols. We don't do that sort of thing, but honestly, we do. We may not carve statues, but we create all kinds of things, then worship them. We center our lives around them. We measure our worth by them. We defend them fiercely, and we feel anxious without them. Politics is one of the clearest examples of an idol in our country. It's amazing to me how often every conversation these days degrades into some sort of conversation, some sort of antagonistic conversation about politics or politicians. We've shaped our whole culture around it. It dictates the cars we drive. Like, people won't drive a Tesla because they don't agree with the politics. I could not tell you one thing Mr. Toyota thinks about politics at all. Because it doesn't matter. It dictates the cars we drive, what friendships we keep, what cable news we trust, and the people we trust depending on which cable news they trust. Every election since I've been an adult is the most consequential election in the history of the United States. Every single one of them. We panic when our side loses and we vilify the other side. And it's not just an opinion. It is a religion. It is a false cult that some folks in this room have put too much value in. We say it every election season, and I'll say it now because we're not in the midst of an election season, but there has never been a savior in Capitol Hill. We had one savior, and he died on Calvary's hill, and he alone is king. So participate in politics. You should as an American. But it is not your religion, and it is not your final hope. And the other side is not your enemy. Stop looking for enemies. Success is another. But I'm not going to spend as much time on that one. We devote ourselves to career plans. We pursue achievements like salvation. We envy those who get ahead and spiral when the market turns. Somewhere along the line, we have crossed the line of working to live, and now we live to work. It's a bad deal, and that's going to end in a bad place for you. And there's others. Romantic relationships, our children, we created them, and then we worship them. And their activities, our hobbies, I'll tell you the truth, don't get mad at me. Your phones are an idol. Everybody in here, your phone is an idol. Put it down. Stop worshiping it. Where was I at? Well, I know what I said. I just don't know where it is in this. There it is. We justify it all by saying it's how we eat. It's how we bring joy. It's how we connect to other people. But all the while, we're ignoring the true king. The good and the gracious one who actually rules. Jesus spoke about this very clearly in Matthew chapter 6. He said, don't worry about what you wear or what you eat. Your Father in heaven knows these things, and doesn't he love you more? So therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things that you need, they'll be provided for you. But we often chase our own kingdom instead. We choose the lesser, and the result is anxiety, exhaustion, and insecurity. Hear me out. I am the worst at this. There is no one in this room that does this more than me. I'm constantly chasing idols. In my own heart and in my own life, my idols are wanting to be perceived as being organized and under control. That regardless of how complex the problem is, I can figure it out. I spend a great deal of time and energy fashioning and crafting the exact word to use. And most often, yes, it is worship, but sometimes it's an idol. And so I'm joining with you. I'm not making fun of you. I'm not sitting up on high, pointing my finger down at you. Instead, I'm saying we have to work. These idols are stubborn and they don't die easy. That's why a scribe has helped me so much. It's reminded me that I have a choice, a chance to realign into daily decisions to recognize the one true king. I have a good and a gracious, all-powerful king, and so I sing, and so I speak. I give, and I serve, and I keep choosing him over all of the lesser things. I choose him instead of these things that I can hold in my hands and orient my life around. We live in a world where we want to wear the crown. We want to choose what's right for us, our own set of beliefs and morals. We want to build our own kingdoms with our careers and family practices and lifestyle choices. And that's exactly what sin is. It's not just breaking the rules. It's climbing onto a throne that does not belong to us. Romans 1:25 says this plainly. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the creator. And that's us. We've worshiped ourselves, our plans, our preferences. And we've all tried to rule. But here's the good news. God didn't stay distant. He didn't leave us in our own rebellion, in our own filth and rejection. The true king stepped down, Jesus, the king who didn't demand a crown, he carried a cross. He laid aside the glory and took on flesh. He gave his life for ours. He took the judgment that we deserved, and then he rose in power. So the Bible says in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you don't have to wait for that day, because it is coming. You can do that right now. You can lay down willingly, freely, and joyfully your small crown at the feet of the true King. So here's the invitation. Step down, step off the throne. Stop trying to rule a life that wasn't meant for yours to be alone. Trust the King who gave you everything. Maybe today is the day that you pray, Jesus, I've tried to rule. I've tried to run my life, but I see you now. I trust you. I want you to be my King. Forgive me, lead me, and I surrender to you. If that's your prayer, then tell somebody. At the conclusion of the service, we'll have ministers down here, and come let us know. We'd love to celebrate with you. We'd love to receive you. I've got two levels of application for you today. There's two very easy things, low-hanging fruit that we can all do, that we can all try to do. And then I've got one that'll cut a little deeper. The first one, part of that low-hanging fruit is this, simply, join the choir. Or the orchestra, or the tech team. We've got three choirs at this church, adults, students, and children. And we need all kinds of musicians and volunteers to make that work. Whether you sing, play, or run sound and slides, we've got a spot for you. The King has need of your services. In the worship guide that you got there, there's a whole panel, and it's got Troy's email on it. You can email him and say, I'd love to be up in there. And listen to me, this part's important. You don't have to be the best singer in the world to join the choir. That's very true. It's just a great way to learn and to grow and to make those connections to where you look around the room and you see faces and people that you know and that you serve with and that you sing with and you have a great time with. I know some of you hear me say that and you think, yeah, I don't know that I believe you. I promise you, the preacher is not lying to you right now. You don't have to sing well. Just join the choir. And even if you don't join the choir or the orchestra or the tech team or wherever across our whole church, children's choir, etc., when it's time to sing, sing. Sing loudly. Sing the best that you can. Don't sing too loud, but sing the best that you can. All right. There are people in front of me. All right. So just keep that in mind. Second, not only sing, literally, I mean, like, sometimes somebody told me last week something about the text, and I said, there are times where I just want to read the Bible and then say, do that. And this is like kind of one of them. It literally says, sing a new song. It's up to you whether or not you rebel against the King of Heaven by not singing. Secondly, give financially. If you're a part of a church, then you should give to that church. You should be contributing generously and sacrificially and consistently, if you are able and as you are able. It's how we fund the mission, the staff, the partnerships, and all the work that we are doing to make much of Jesus here and around the world. If you can, set up a recurring gift. You can call the office and find out how to do that. That helps us so many ways. It helps us with budgeting and planning and just the consistency of it. So set up a recurring gift. Give what you can. Give from your heart. It's a way of saying this matters, that the King matters, that you value and worship the King. So those are two clear, concrete things. Sing and give. They're no-brainers. But here's one that I think is a little harder for us to do. The next time that you find yourself getting unreasonably emotional, angry at someone you love, deeply sad over something that is small, anxious or afraid, pause and ask yourself, why am I feeling this way? And then be honest with the answer. Speak to a good friend. Speak to your small group leader or a small group member. Speak to a Christian therapist. Because a lot of times, not always, but almost always, that uncontrolled emotion normally points towards an idol. It's something that we've established in our lives as our answer, our hope, our future, the thing, our success, our career, our family, the affection of somebody else, how we want things to go, our control, all those kind of things. When we get unreasonably emotional about it, deeply sad, all that sort of stuff. Not always, But very often, it is pointing to an idol. Something's been threatened that we've centered our lives around. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's your comfort, your success, your image. Maybe it's a sense that something that you've built your world around is slipping away. It's hard to notice in the moment. It's hard to confront, but it's holy work to find and to kill the little kings that try to rule over us. And in doing that, we return again to the one true king. And back in 1991, Queen Elizabeth visited Texas. She was the first British monarch to come to the great state. I'm sure it was her honor. She went to San Antonio and Austin, Houston and Dallas. She was given all sorts of gifts. She was given little cowboy boots for all of her grandchildren. She was given a key to the city of Houston. She was given an autographed copy of a picture of LBJ and Lady Bird, which I thought was very LBJ of him to give as a gift. At one point during her visit, this is what the Queen said. "No state commands such fierce pride and loyalty. Lesser mortals are pitied for their misfortune in not being born Texans." That woman was smart. She said all kinds of great things, and I say that as a person born in Virginia. She was powerful, she was incredibly influential, and she is gone. Every power on this earth will eventually fade. Every idol we chase, every counterfeit king that we trust, they are all come to nothing. And on that day, when they do, when it all shakes loose, Jesus is still the king. So today, ascribe. Today, act in loyalty to your king. Sing a new song. Give sacrificially to honor him. Choose him over lesser things, because there is only one throne that will last forever, and it is occupied. Let's pray together. God, thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us and continue to bless us. God, we recognize, we bow our knees and we bow our hearts to the reality that you are our king, that you alone demand our ultimate allegiance, that in all things, in our lives, in all aspects of our lives, we pledge allegiance to the crown. And so God, I pray that you would stir within our hearts a fearless allegiance to you. I pray that you would draw people to you, those who are here today who have not yet trusted you as their Savior, who are still pretending that their rule and their reign ultimately matters. God, I pray today that they would be humbled, that they would feel that conviction, that humbling realization that you alone are the sovereign. So God, today may many people come to know you as their King, as their Lord, and as our Savior. We give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with us. We'll give you a moment. Whatever Holy Spirit has guided your heart to respond, you take this moment now to make a declaration within your own mind. And if you are here who have prayed that prayer, or you want to pray that prayer, you want to accept Jesus as your King and as your Savior, then come down. Let us know. We have ministers down here and over here. And we'd love to receive you. You move now as the music plays.